The following sermon is by Dan Rogers, professor, Bible teacher, and pastor of Grace Maricopa. We encourage you to visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. If you are in the Grace Maricopa area, we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings as we gather to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, teaching the truth of God's Word, here is Pastor Dan.
Now, last week, we discussed how words today are being softened. Not clarified, softened. And we discussed how this softening is particularly harmful with the word redemption. Now, we've softened this word redemption, and we've made a feeling, we've made it a second chance. But the Bible says redemption is this: we were bought with blood. This is what the Apostle Peter writes to the church in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. He's not speaking about emotional recovery. He's not speaking about personal improvement. The Apostle Peter is pulling back the curtain on a costly reality, something that actually happened to these believers. Listen to his words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says, "You were redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." This is not metaphoric language meant to inspire you. This is transactional language. It's commercial language. This is the language of the marketplace, the language of slavery, the language of buying someone back at a price. Peter is saying, you were not just improved, you were purchased. You're not just helped, you were rescued out of bondage, and not with money, but with blood. And here's the crucial part. Peter doesn't bring this up merely to inform them. He writes it to shape how they live. That is what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:17 that we discussed last week. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your sojourn. Because redemption is real, redemption is costly, and redemption is personal. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, I'm going to read those out loud to us. As Charles Spurgeon said, and so often many others, they say, you know, if you want to know what God is thinking, then read the Bible. And if you want to hear God speak, then read the Bible out loud. And so that's what we're going to do. So 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 through 21. "And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your sojourn, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all of those before us, those faithful believers who have preserved it, who have faithfully given us our English translation, a translation that is safe to build our life upon. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just read the words. I pray that we would ingest its truth. I ask you this morning, as we worship you in your word, I pray that your word would change us, I pray that your word would exalt Jesus. I pray that your word will glorify your name both here and now and in our lives. And I ask you all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we began this two-part series titled Redemption Changes Everything. And we began by discussing the first way redemption changes us, and that is redemption reshapes our reality. So if you missed that sermon from last week, it's on our YouTube channel. I would encourage you to watch it. Today, we will finish this two-part series with the second and third way that redemption changes us, as captured in 1 Peter 1, beginning with the second way. The second way redemption changes us is redemption ransoms life for life. This comes from verses 18 and 19. So look back at those verses again. I'm going to read them slower and emphasize some things. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So verse 18 begins with this participle, knowing. This is what's called a causal participle. By causal, I mean that that word knowing signals that the following description is a detailed explanation for the preceding command. That's in verse 17, that Christians should conduct themselves or live their life in reverent fear. And the detailed explanation in verse 18 begins with our redemption. Knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. So in verse 18, we encounter the deeper motive for the change in the Christian conduct that Peter commands his readers. This motivation is found in that word, redeemed. Redeemed means here to release by paying a ransom or to be rescued. The nuance of the word emphasizes to free a slave by paying a price. It's difficult for you to read that in your English, but in the Greek behind this word, it's pretty obvious. We find an example of here of setting slaves free, and we find a similar example of setting slaves free in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where the Bible describes what actually took place in the Exodus. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8. But because Yahweh loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your fathers, Yahweh brought you out with a strong hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So in Deuteronomy, the Bible records that God wasn't simply moving Israel from one location to another. God was redeeming the entire nation of Israel, setting the nation free, a nation who had been slaves for over 400 years. And in the Psalms, we see the same description of redemption, but rather than being on a national scale, we see it on an individual scale. Listen to Psalm 26:11. This is what the psalmist writes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. To fully understand redemption, we need to understand the harsh realities of the ancient world. Sometimes that's difficult because we live in a very modern world. But in the ancient world, conflicts were often settled by battle. They were settled by war, and not a war where you shoot missiles from thousands of miles away, a war where you fight eyeball to eyeball, hand to hand on the ground. It was very personal. In the process of these wars, prisoners were taken. Those prisoners often ended up as slaves. But these slaves, even in the ancient world, could be redeemed by ransom. They could be purchased out of slavery from the conquering nation and set free for a price. Redemption was a term used to describe freeing a slave by paying a price. And the picture of redemption here in 1 Peter is meant to align with that mindset and with that understanding of redemption in the ancient world context. Redemption means it's to be set free by paying a price. Now, the Apostle Peter, he helps us by using this particular Greek word that's translated as redemption here in English to understand the implication of the redemptive work of Christ. And this is very important. There's different words that are used in the Bible that are translated all to the English redemption. This particular one used in this particular context, it gives us three implications, at least three implications that are important for us theologically. And here they are. I'm going to list them all for you, and then I'm going to talk about each one of them. Number one, redemption has a real cost. Number two, Jesus' death was substitutionary. Number three, Christians were redeemed from a way of life. Let's start with number one. Redemption has a real cost. This is found intermixed in verse 18 and 19. It says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with precious blood." Our redemption required payment. Just like the prisoners of war, just like slaves in the ancient world, people, according to the Bible, are held captive by their sin. But believers are not redeemed with money. Believers have been redeemed with blood. Now, some people ask me, why is blood the payment for redemption? I get this question a lot. In the Bible, blood holds redemptive power because it represents the transfer of life itself. That's why. In Leviticus 17:11, this is what it says. Let me read this to you. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." See, what's happening here is you had a price tag on your life. That price tag was not silver. It was not gold. The price tag was the life of Jesus. That's what you cost. Think about it this way. How much are your eyes worth to you? This is a great illustration that Ray Comfort, I believe, originated. How much are your eyes worth to you? If I were to give you $1,000, would you give me both of your eyes? How about $1,000,000? How about $1 billion? For $1 billion, you wouldn't be willing to be blind for the rest of your life? It's none of these, right? And the reason why is because our eyes are precious to us. It's with our eyes that we see the smiling faces of our children and loved ones. In our eyes, we see sunsets and sunrises. Our eyes are precious. What good is all of that money if you can't see anything that you can buy? Preciousness, like the preciousness of your eyes, is the point Peter is making here. The Apostle Peter is emphasizing to us the great cost of our salvation. Jesus did not give up his wealth. Jesus did not give up his eyes. Jesus gave up his life for our redemption. All of it. Redemption has a great cost. That leads to the second implication of the word for redemption here. Jesus' death was substitutionary. This implication is captured in the phrase, as a lamb unblemished and spotless. By describing Christ as an unblemished and spotless lamb, this images Jesus Christ as the perfect substitutionary atonement for sin. I want you to listen how the Levitical law describes lambs that were used for the atonement of sin. This is in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Listen carefully. Then Yahweh called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man from among you brings an offering near to Yahweh, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If this offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall bring it near, a male without blemish. He shall bring it near to the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before Yahweh. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. Jesus died to redeem his people. Jesus literally sacrificed himself to rescue believers. The innocent, perfect, spotless Jesus died to purchase his people from slavery and death. God ransomed believers with the life of Christ. Now, if you understand this, and if you believe this, then what does that tell you about God's expectation for your life? As Vodi Bakum would say, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Did God ransom your life with Christ's life so you could stay in slavery to sin? Is that what happened? Did God ransom your life for Christ's life so that you could follow and act like the world? Did God ransom your life with the life of his son so that you could stay the same? No. God ransomed your life and God ransomed my life with Christ's life so we could be free from sin, free from the grip of the world, and free to glorify God with our works of righteousness. That's why he ransomed us. Christ died to make us free to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So the three implications here are redemption has a real cost, Jesus' death was substitutionary, and here's the last one. Christians were redeemed out of a way of life. Listen to verse 18. It says, from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers. The Bible says that the life of believers before redemption was a life of bondage, a life that was futile, and a life that was inherited from our ancestors. Don't miss this. This is very important. The Bible says your old way of living was futile, and it was passed down to you from your ancestors. That word futile, it literally means empty, useless, meaningless. And inherited describes something that's being handed down from generation to generation. I want you to remember here in context, Peter's writing this letter to first century Christians who were previously pagans. For generations, they were pagans. They followed and practiced their family religion and traditions handed down from parent to child, generation after generation. And so Peter writes to these Christians about their family traditions, and he says to them clearly, your life before redemption was empty, meaningless, foolishly devoted to false gods handed down to you by your relatives. In other words, Peter says Christianity isn't just about going to heaven. It's about what you're rescued from. A life that was empty, inherited, and going nowhere. You weren't saved to something, you were saved from worthlessness. This is a really shocking statement for us, and it's more shocking to first century Christians. Because here, this verse tells us how the apostle Peter viewed other religions. He didn't see other religions or religious practices as noble. Peter saw them as worthless. Peter says to those first century Christians, and he says to us today the same thing, your old ways and your old traditions are worthless to you. The only path to freedom and eternal life with God is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Leave your tradition and your false religions in your dust. Turn to Christ for purpose, for salvation, for truth. The first way redemption changes us is it reshapes our reality. The second way is it ransoms life for life. The third way redemption changes us is redemption reveals relationship. This is found in verses 20 and 21. Listen closely. It says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So verse 20 begins with this important word, foreknown. He was foreknown, talking about Jesus, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Now, foreknown is a Greek compound word, and it's prognosko. Pro means before, gnosko, it means a personal experiential type of knowledge. And so foreknowledge literally is just prognosko, it says two put together. So foreknown in verse 20 refers to God's advanced awareness of Christ's identity and his work. And this includes God knowing both Christ as a person, as well as God's broader plan for Christ to function as the Redeemer. And verse 20 asserts that this redemptive plan was established before creation itself. What this means for us is that God planned to redeem you and I through the person and work of Jesus Christ before time even began. Before anything existed, God planned to redeem a people for himself in Christ. There's no other interpretation. This has three very important conclusions for us. One, God the Father knew Christ before the creation of the world as the Savior. Two, since Christ was known as Savior before the creation of all things, Christ existed before all things. Three, since Christ existed before creation and all things, Christ is uncreated. He's eternal. So before anything was created, before history began, and that includes time, that's how I can make the third implication. Before time itself existed, there was no time. There was just an eternal moment. Before history began, there was God and Christ, is what this verse says. There's a third, Holy Spirit. It's not covered in this verse, so I'm going to leave it alone. But this verse talks about two. There was God and there was Christ. And God determined that Jesus Christ would appear at this particular time in history as the Redeemer, to redeem a people for himself. I'm going to boil all that down. Our salvation and Jesus as Savior was always part of God's plan. Always. This is what's recorded in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. Listen closely. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The Bible teaches us that believers were caught with no possibility of escape in a worthless, meaningless way of life that would end in condemnation from the judge who judges everyone according to their works, and he judges them impartially. So God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, determined before history and time began that Jesus Christ would appear. And at this particular time in history, for our sake, you and I, to redeem his people. What this means for us is that God was never reacting to history. God was never scrambling to figure out what to do. God wasn't trying to put a plan together on the move of how to redeem his people. Before the world and time began, your redemption was already planned. And this redemption is not something you achieve or feel. Redemption is done for you, not by you. For your sake, that's what that means. For your sake, it was done. Redemption is something done for you, not by you. Why? So you can live different from before. In the fear of God, with your faith and your hope in God, and in relationship with God. You were redeemed from slavery and sin, and you're adopted into a family of God. Part of the expectation of change is you now live and exist in close relationship and communion with God himself as a son and daughter of God, with all those rights and privileges. What a tragedy it is to throw that away for the things the world offers. To trample, literally trample underfoot the Son of God by choosing to live and reflect like the world instead of living for and reflecting the glory of God. What a tragedy. Ultimately, what 1 Peter 1, 17 through 21 tells us is that the Christian life isn't simply a life. It's not merely a life of being saved from something where you get something in exchange. I do this and I'm no longer going here and said I'm only going there. That's a very pagan mindset of salvation. Christian salvation is meant to be a total new way of life. A life which prizes God above all else.
You've been listening to Dan Rogers, pastor of Grace Maricopa. To hear more sermons from Dan or to learn more about Grace Maricopa, visit our website at gracemaricopa.org. Dan Rogers and Grace Maricopa reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Any duplication or use of this digital file must be preceded by prior written authorization.